This afternoon we're going to take a look again at the last, the third and fourth events, the signs that will precede the second coming of our Lord. While you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, I just wanted to share something that we heard on the radio this morning about how God works when we don't even realize how He's working. And it was really an encouragement to both Roberta and I as we were listening. The song that we sang, Jesus Led Me All the Way, was really true in this woman's life as she shared her testimony. She'd grown up in a home, and I didn't hear the very beginning, so I don't know exact circumstances, but it sounded like her mother had some issues. I don't know what exactly those issues were, but there was a lot of not good things happening in the home, and this girl had gotten into a lot of bad things with a lot of bad people and was going down the wrong road. And her mom decided that she should go and live with her grandmother. Her grandmother was a Christian. She said that her grandmother decided she needed to be going to church, but her grandmother was also a very wise woman, because she said, my grandma took me to church and then parked her van and sat in the van outside right by the door, because she knew that if she went in with me, I could beat her outside and would be gone. And so she was sitting outside, so I knew I couldn't leave without my grandmother stopping me and taking me back in. So she said she decided to listen. That Sunday, the pastor was bringing the message. She said the message he brought was a different message. And she said that it was kind of embarrassing to some of the people, because he started talking about personal hurts that people have and how that God is there to take care of them. And he talked about circumstances in his own life and people that he had met. And she said the pastor began to weep in the middle of his message. And then she said, he started talking, and it was like he was talking right to me. And I'm going, how does he know this about me? But she said she'd been thinking about suicide because of her life being so messed up. And he talked about how that there are young people that think about suicide. And he's crying while he's saying this. And when he got to the end of his message, after he'd shared a number of things, and she said, it was like every other thing he shared was right out of my life. And I'm going, how does he know this? How does he know this? He doesn't even know who I am. He then said, God is telling me, and God's impressing on my spirit that there's someone here who needs to come up and give their life to Jesus this morning. And I'm going to wait here for you to come. And she said, I knew it was me he was talking to, but I never got up. And I didn't go. And some of the people looked a little discouraged and disgusted with him, because why are you doing this? It's not the way we normally have a service. But he ended up waiting, and when I didn't go, he closed the service, and I began to go out. But as I got to the back door, this older man grabbed me and he says, I need to talk to you. He said, God's impressed on me that I need to speak to you right now. And he began to talk about some of the same things that the pastor talked about, but even in greater detail. And I'm going, how does this man know my life? How does he know that that's me? And then he said, what I'm going to do for you right now is I'm going to pray for you. And she said, he prayed for me, and he prayed that God's arms would go around me. She said, she hadn't had a dad in her home. She hated men. And here's an elderly man talking to her, putting his arms on her shoulders, praying for her and telling her, even though you don't have a dad, God is your father. And his arms are going around him right now. She said, it was as if I felt the Lord's presence right there with me. She ended up giving her life to the Lord. And she said, it's amazing. I didn't want to leave that church service. But Jesus loved me. I didn't want to hear what those men had to say. But Jesus did. But she said, I still had to make the choice. I had to make the choice to let him pray. And the choice to receive Jesus as my Savior. You know, I stop and think a lot of times we get so busy that we forget that Jesus is there and he's leading all the way. He knows our circumstances. He knows our hurts. He knows our needs. And if he could do that for one messed up little girl, teenager, and speak directly to her through two men that didn't even know who she was or know her circumstances, he knows us. And just like he put his arms around her, he wants to put our arms around us and lead us all the way. I look at tomorrow night, if you go to the commission meeting, there's probably going to be some of these kids there. They have some messed up. They have some messed up. And you've got our commissioners that are more concerned about politics and people's lives. But Jesus knows and Jesus will lead. So I just wanted to share that with you before we get into the message, because you maybe know someone that needs to have Jesus put his arms around them and hear those words. If you would turn in your Bibles, Matthew's Gospel, come to the last two of the four signs that Jesus is speaking about that are going to be there before he comes in clouds with great glory. You turn with me to chapter 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And Lord, help us to understand what a day that will be. And Father, there's going to be a lot of responses that day, different types of mourning. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us and lay a burden on our heart to share the gospel with people that need to know. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as you look at these verses, Jesus does not say specifically what the sign will be. All he says is there's going to be a sign. This sign is going to evidently be a sign that the whole world sees. I don't know what it's going to be, but I want you to see the world's been prepared for whatever this sign is. Stop and think about what's occurred in the previous 7 years. You've had 7 years where you had Satan attempt to establish his kingdom on earth. He presented his Christ, his Redeemer, the Antichrist, the false Messiah. This man came with all the answers. And he appeared to not only be able to have the answers in saying things, but he appeared to be able to deliver on what he said. The scriptures tell us that during the first 3.5 years, that he's here, he will be able to deceive, be so deceptive, and he'll come with such signs and wonders that if it were possible, the very elect could be deceived. Now, some of these things are that he's going to create peace where peace didn't exist. And that's going to be in the Middle East. Most Bible scholars believe that the war between Russia, Iran, Turkey, where they invade Israel, will occur before Great Tribulation, or could be part of the events at the beginning of the tribulation, which gives this man impetus to bring peace. Whatever the events are, we already know that there is a lot of tension and strife in the Middle East, and there always has been. Even though our current president has arranged peace treaties between Israel and United Arab Emirates and Bahrain in Israel, and there is talk of a peace treaty coming between Saudi Arabia and Israel. These peace treaties are coming not because of great diplomacy, but really, I believe a lot of it's motivated by fear on the parts of the Arab countries. As they look at Iran, backed by Russia, backed by Turkey, and the threats that Iran is making towards all those countries, and they're realizing the only hope they have of someone in the Middle East who can help them is Israel. But I believe the circumstances here are even going to be more difficult to deal with than what are currently there. But whatever is happening, he's going to bring about a peace in the Middle East, and it's going to result in some things that will be pretty amazing in terms of world history. First of all, the Al-Aqsa Mosque has been on the top of of Mount Moriah on the Temple Mount for the last number of years, one of the main Muslim mosques. Not only that, one of their great shrines, the Dome of the Rock, stands where many people believe the temple stood. That's a problem in and of itself. How do you get rid of those so that Israel can build her temple on the Temple Mount? Because Israel will build the temple, because it says that this man will come, the Antichrist, and when he brings peace, the Jews will be offering sacrifices again in the temple on the Temple Mount, and what is going to result in the last 3.5 years kicking off of the Great Tribulation will be when he desecrates the temple and the Jews realize he's not their friend, but their enemy. Those events will be happening. The last half of the 7-year tribulation will be world catastrophes like have never been seen before as God pours out his wrath on man and man refuses to repent. I shared this morning just a little bit how that attitude is already here. You look at the comments made by people that I read and listened to about the hurricanes that are going on and the fires all over the West Coast and the earthquakes that are happening, and their response is, oh, we better start worshiping Mother Earth better because she's really mad. And I'm going, how about you better get on your knees and repent and turn to the true and the living God who created all these things, because he says his wrath is evident when these type of things come. He always uses catastrophe as a mark of his judgment or impending judgment. Well, what he's going to do, as we read in the book of Revelation, during the last 3.5 years, he's going to pour out all of his wrath on man. And man's response is going to be much like I read about in the newspapers towards the fires and the hurricanes. Instead of repenting, they're going to shake their fist at God and call out for the mountains and the rocks and the hills to fall on them, to hide them from God's wrath. They will not repent. And in their hearts, they have to know who the true God is, or they wouldn't be shaking their fist at him. Just like most men that walk in rebellion to God today know who God is. And that's why they live the way they do, because they're literally shaking their fist at him, saying, you cannot make me obey your commands. I will live my life the way I want to live it. I will be a God unto myself. That is the attitude that's going to be in the world, and it's going to be perpetuated and then reinforced by the Antichrist, who will appear to be the consummate man who has become God. And just like we're being taught by psychologists and in schools and little tiny kids in preschool and kindergarten to look within their selves and realize that they're God. He will show them, yes, that is true. That's going to be there. Then there are all these catastrophes as God pours out His judgment. Then you're going to have, at the midpoint of the tribulation, you've got the two witnesses who will be preaching repentance and talking, and they preach for 3.5 years, the first half of the tribulation. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, they're in Jerusalem preaching, and God has supernaturally protected them, and anyone who tries to come against them, they are able to destroy them instead of them harming those two witnesses. And they are preaching and calling people to repent, but the hardness of men's hearts results in such a thing that when God removes a protective hand from them and the Antichrist is able to come in and kill them, He lays them in the street for 3.5 days, and everybody in the world has Christmas. The scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation they exchange gifts and throw parties because these men are finally silenced. But at the end of the 3.5 days, it begins to put reality into the minds of the people as the Lord supernaturally causes these men to be resurrected from the dead, and then they ascend into heaven in the clouds. And there's awe, and it means awe and fear, not awe and reverence. There's great fear around the world as they see this. That's happened. You have 144,000 witnesses, Jewish men that have never married, who are going throughout all the earth preaching the gospel and preaching about the second coming of Christ. They've heard that. The last part of the Great Tribulation, the Bible tells us that there's an angel that goes around the world crying out for men to repent. It's not like God doesn't give people opportunity to hear and respond, but the hardness and the wickedness of their heart and their desire to turn, as we're going to see, I believe, next week, has become just like it was when God judged the earth before. All of that has occurred. And then we have the first two things that we looked at, the first two events that we saw, the astrological catastrophe that God creates, and then the casting down of the demonic from heaven, and they're shaking or trembling as they realize their judgment's coming. And then God gives a sign for the whole world to see. I don't know what that sign is going to be. The scriptures really don't tell us and don't give aren't specific about it. But all I know is that the scriptures do tell us everyone will see that sign. That in itself is amazing. If you stop and think that people that are on the opposite side of the earth today, it's night over there, it's daylight here. The ones that live in the southern hemisphere don't have the same constellations to look at as we who live in the northern hemisphere, because we're looking at different parts of the universe from where we are on the planet. But this sign will be seen by everyone, and it's going to be a sign seen in the sky. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be amazing. And I also know it's going to be terrifying. How do I know it's going to be terrifying? Because the fourth and final event that will happen before Jesus returns, Jesus tells him there will be great mourning upon the earth. What is mourning? We don't really mourn in our culture the way they do in some cultures. When we had the Haitians attending our church, we had a Haitian man, and he sent his children to Sunday school, and he ended up passing away. I did his funeral. When his wife came, she sat in the front. She wailed loudly through the whole funeral. She walked down the aisle to be seated at the beginning of the funeral. She could hardly walk. She had two of her brothers that were there. They literally just about carried her down. When we got done with the funeral, we got went out, and she's wailing again. Just wailing. And I thought, wow, we still got to do the ceremony at the cemetery. What's it going to be like that? But when we got out to the cemetery, she's fine. And she's done her wailing. It was expected of her. It was a wailing that was felt, and it's nothing like the mourning that's going to be feeling here. She'd lost her husband. But these people are facing the loss of their children. All the events that I just gave you a quick summary of at the beginning of the message are going to be going through their minds as they see this great sign and realize it's true. It's true. He is who he said he is. There used to be, a number of years ago when my wife and I first got married, there used to be a group of Christians and they started a radio talk show and they called it Rapture Hotline. And they have this Rapture Hotline and they have different people that call up to Rapture Hotline and ask, just call and see if the rapture's occurred yet. The Christians are still around. And you guys go, yes, we are. But have you made it right? Are you prepared to go in the rapture? Or will you be here? This was the theme of Rapture Hotline. Well, then, at the end of Rapture Hotline, the phone rings, and this guy's on the phone. We're going to call the Christians again, find out the rapture's occurred. And the phone's ringing, and ringing, and ringing, and ringing, and nobody calls. Picks it up and goes Rapture Hotline. And all of a sudden, you can tell the great concern in the voice of the Christian in the room. The Christians are wrong. I don't know if that's going to occur during the rapture, because I think that the world will already be steeped in so much wickedness that they'll be glad the Christians are gone. And then Satan will have a way of deceiving people. But I do know Satan can't deceive the people in the sign of the Son of God. It's interesting. Reggie Showers in his discussion on Matthew chapter 24 in his book says there's an interesting thing about the Greek when it comes, and it says, and they shall see the Son. And the word in front of man is the Son of the Man. Now, why would God put that in Greek? It's not in our English. It's in Greek because it is translated literally to read the Son of the Man. Who is Jesus, the descendant of in his physical life? Jesus always liked to call himself the Son of Man. Why did he call himself the Son of Man? Because he came as what? The last Adam. He came to take the place of Adam who had brought sin into the world. And he came as the last Adam to restore the world to what God had created it to be. The term, he is the Son of the Man. If you look at Christ's genealogy, he descends physically through Mary from Adam. The Son of the Man. He showed up. Adam doesn't have his way in the world any longer. His rebellion is no longer here. The man is here. That's what the Jews call him. They call him the man. Why do they call him the man? They do it as a derogatory statement, but it's really a statement that Jesus said, I'm the Son. I'm the man. Because when he comes, everything is restored. Stop and think.
you won't have people saying, we're going to take God out of this, we're going to take God out of that. We're not going to say, I pledge allegiance to the flag for one nation under God. We're going to take God out of that. We're going to take God off our coins. We're going to eliminate God. Not going to be any of that. There's not going to be any rebellion rising up. There's not going to be, you know, the scriptures tell us that during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be those that are born, they're physically born during that 1,000 years. Scriptures reveal that to us. There's going to be Jews that go into the millennial reign of Christ in their physical bodies, because there's a third of the Jewish people that the Lord will redeem, save. And there's also, there possibly can be some Gentiles that repent that are still alive and haven't been killed by the Antichrist. But anyway, they shall be able to have children and bear children. The scriptures tell us that, but it also tells us that people are going to live unless they rebel. And then it's immediate consequence. There's people that have an attitude today. Have you ever met anybody like this? I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what I want to do now because, hey, I'm only a teenager. I got a long life. Hey, I'm only 20. Hey, I'm only 30. Hey, I'm only 40. Hey, I'm only 50. Most people live up to 60, 70, 80. Now they're even living until 90. You know, I can hold off until I'm 89 and then I'll repent.
First of all, you don't know that you have tomorrow. Today is the day you need to repent, not tomorrow.
And secondly, I want to tell you, if that's your attitude, you're hardening your heart against God. And chances of you repenting and turning to Christ are slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. Because every time you say that, you are hardening your heart more against God, and you are preparing yourself for this day. This day. When the sign of the Son of Man shall be, and there'll be mourning throughout the whole world. There'll be wailing. What did Jesus say is going to come after the judgment? Wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth. This isn't a wailing of somebody who's lost their husband. This is a wailing of somebody who does not know that they have been eternally separated from God and judged for eternity. The gnashing of teeth is, it's an expression of great fear, great sorrow, and it's almost unexplainable. Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's going to be the mourning of these people as they see the sign of some man. But there is another mourning. It'll be by a group of people. It's amazing. It says that I mentioned just a few moments ago, the scriptures tell us that 2/3 of the Jews, you think of the Holocaust is that? 2/3 of the Jews on the earth will be killed in the Great Tribulation. Probably because. And it goes to say, 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed. And it'll be justified by the end. 1/3 of the Jews are left. The majority of those are in the mountains and fled to the hills of southern Israel and Kentucky, where a lot of people are. The Lord shall return. And when the Lord returns, he returns to the because the whole world is coming toward him. Satan knows where they're at. The world has brought us all of its armies together. They're all marching. And should it happen? Oh, yes, it can happen. Look at what's happening now. You've got more forces in the Middle East, and they're only going to increase. So forces from the whole world will be coming, and they'll be heading towards Jerusalem. They'll be heading towards gathering up and getting Hitler's final solution. It's really Satan's final solution. Because if he wipes out all the Jews, guess what? God isn't God. And when it seems like there is absolutely no hope, because they've given up their weapons, Israel is the most powerful, one of the most powerful nations in the world, gives up her weapons during the Great Tribulation, the beginning of it, to think that peace has come. They have no way of defending themselves. They have no ally any longer. The United States is gone. All other countries in the world that had any ties to Israel are gone. They're all coming against Israel. And there's no hope. And all of a sudden, they see the sign of the Son of a Man. And then they see, coming out of the clouds, Jesus Christ with his 10,000s of saints. They whom they pierced and they whom they called the Man. We don't want anything to do with the Man. Now all of a sudden they see the sign of the Son of the Man. And he's coming out of the clouds to redeem them and save them. And they mourn because of what they have done to this man. They allowed him to be crucified. He had come to offer them the kingdom. And they rejected it. And now he's coming to restore the honor of his soul. The sign of the Son of Man. Amazing. Two types of mourning. One by those who realize they are on the verge of eternal damnation. And the other, a mourning because they rejected someone who has come to redeem them to the sea. As he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thousands of years ago, third and fourth sign.
Four pretty ominous signs that will be right before. Those will be in the last days. Right before the last day. When Jesus comes.
Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand this.
Lord, I pray that you help us to apply these truths to our life and also help us to realize today is the day of salvation. Lord, there are literally millions of people around this world that do not know you. But you're still there trying to lead them to you. Lord, as we say, Jesus led me all the way. You do. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be able to be used by you to lead others to you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing.